What do you think about that clip? I heard Amy say, so good. Anybody seen The Chosen? Anybody watching? Yep. That was from season 1, episode 3. Jesus Loves the Little Children, I think is the name of that episode, which helps you understand why we close the worship time with singing Jesus Loves Me. You see the clip about kids there. How does this make you feel when you see that clip, and especially the way that they've portrayed Jesus interacting with kids? How does that make you feel?
Tender.
Would anybody say it might present a different image of Jesus than kind of you had previously? That maybe it challenges sometimes the held view of when we think about Jesus. We think about, you know, serious Jesus. He's got something to do. No time to waste. Got to think, you know, I got things to do. And so even though we know there's scriptures that talk about this, and that's what we're talking about today, that kind of gets pushed to the side because Jesus was a serious dude. He's a serious guy. He had serious things to take care of. He didn't have time to stop. And I mean, all those kids' questions, I saw Doug laugh. It's how kids are, right? I mean, it's just like machine guns questions. And I love the way they portrayed Jesus there. He was tender. He had time and didn't just have time. He made time. It was intentional about allowing himself to be interrupted. And that's going to be a significant part of the story today as well. As I watch that, as I think about kids, I wonder, what's our own attitudes toward kids? I admit, somebody referred to me as a dinosaur this morning. I won't say who. I am older. You know who you are. Jenny. She's ducking down behind in the booth now. No, did not offend me. I know I'm older, but I grew up in the era where children were meant to be seen and not heard. Can I get a witness? Yes. I remember my parents would play games with some friends from church like most Friday nights, and they'd be at the kitchen table, and I swear to you, if we even approached the table, we heard this. You're hovering. Stop your hovering. From the 1980s, still, I probably need to see a therapist about this. Yeah, you know. I hope we as a church have kind of rewritten some of that a little bit, that it's not just kids should be seen and not heard. In fact, during worship, why do we keep our kids in worship? You know, that's an intentional thing. That's not because we don't have enough workers. Even if we had every classroom filled on Sundays, we would still have our kids in here with us because we have come to value our kids being able to worship with us. And I am sorry, toddler parents, because I know that's more of a hassle for you. But don't you just love it when we take communion and you see the kids come up to the table and they take the juice and the bread and there's something happening within them. They're being introduced to Jesus. Is that scriptural? I think it absolutely is. Why? Because when you look at Passover, kids were invited to the Passover table. And this is just a rewriting of Passover. And so we're inviting the kids to the table. And I love kids. I love engaging with kids. Last Sunday, Zane Klett comes in. And he had a question for me. And the biggest question was, why is there a big rock out here in the grass? And I said, Zane, that is a great question. And I told him about my fire hydrant story from last week, you know? I said, they ripped it up and then they just left it. And then I walked him to the portico and I said, but let me tell you about the Amazon truck. And Zane was just like all enthralled in my story. I think it's because we're on the same mental and emotional level, but you know, that may be an insult more to Zane than it is to me. You know what I love about that scene from The Chosen? We don't know that specific scene happened. We don't have that. And I'm okay with that. I love the artistic license that the writers of The Chosen have taken to show and to give us a picture of what Jesus could have been like. But I will say, I think that's pretty accurate. Because when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to Jesus and children, we do have some ideas of how he engaged with them. We kind of can pick up from a few places in the Gospels exactly what he thought about kids. In fact, as we continue our Invitations of Jesus series, and we've started with Come Follow Me. Amy did that one week 1. Last week I did Come and I Will Give You Rest. Today we come to an invitation for the ones nobody expected Jesus to bother with. The ones that they expected Jesus to say, could you go on? I got more important things to do. Because today we're going to look at when Jesus offers this invitation and he says, no, no, no. Let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. What's interesting is this interaction we're looking at is in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they all pretty much tell the story the same way. I really prefer Mark's telling of it because it gives us a little insight into the emotions going on within Jesus that Matthew and Luke don't include. And we find it in Mark chapter 10. And as we read, here's what I want you to do today. I want you to engage your imagination, and I want you to enter this story. We've already seen it here. We've helped you out to kind of get an image of what this could have been like. Enter this story. Let me set it up for you a little bit. You've been hearing about this man named Jesus. You hear he's close by. So you think, you know what? I want to go hear what he has to say. People say he teaches a lot. And what he says doesn't really line up with everything we've heard. But he speaks with such authority. I'm curious if it's true about the shocking things that he's teaching. When you arrive, you look and you see there's already a crowd of people gathering around him. And he's already speaking. And so you just kind of sit down within earshot so you can catch what he's saying. As you glance around at the crowd, you begin to see that, wow, people are really hanging on his every word. As you look up, you notice, here come the religious guys. You recognize them by the way they're dressed. They're coming with a purpose. You can see it in the way they walk. They kind of push their way through the crowd. These guys have an agenda. They come to Jesus and they think they're going to trip him up. They have a question wow, what a tough question. It's about marriage and divorce. And yet Jesus just doesn't even seem fazed by that question. Looking at them, though, they look extremely frustrated. He gave such a good answer. Then all of a sudden, you look back towards the back of the crowd and you see these moms coming. And they have their kids in their arms and they've got their hands and they're kind of dragging the kids through the crowd. Excuse me. They're coming straight to Jesus. We read people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. What are you doing? Get out of here. Don't you know who this is? He doesn't have time for you. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." And he took the kids in his arms. He placed his hands on them and he blessed them. Just sit in that moment. This situation, to catch you off guard, it would have most likely caught almost everyone in the crowd off guard. Here's this man, obviously important. He's got a crowd of people that follow him around. I mean, nope, not everybody gets a crowd. You know, you get a crowd that's just going with you, that means you're pretty important. And he's doing some pretty spectacular and important things. He's healing people. He's teaching the grown-ups. There's no time for this silliness. There's no time for the irresponsibility of children. What's interesting is it's not like what these parents were asking for was unheard of. In fact, it happened. A rabbi blessing children, that was common. Jewish custom was to bring a child to the elders, but you did it on a specific day, the evening of the Day of Atonement, to bless them and pray for them. But that's not today. And did you notice as Jesus reacts to this, he makes this really wild statement that applies now to everyone. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter it. Does anybody find that statement to be shocking and or significant? pretty significant. And since Jesus came to bring about and reveal the kingdom of God and to invite people to be a part of it, we might want to take a moment to understand, all right, what exactly is he saying here? But before we do, I want you to realize this isn't the only time and place that Jesus talked this way or used the image of a child to teach them something. One chapter back in Mark chapter 9, the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest. You guys had that argument recently? No, it's me, it's you, you know. It's kind of a funny story. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to go back, read Mark 9 this week. They're arguing about who's the greatest. No, it's me. And Jesus knows this is going on, and he's like, what are you guys talking about? And of course, then that embarrasses the guys, and they're like, oh, no, nothing. But Jesus knew. And then here's what it says he did. He says, sitting down, Jesus called the 12, his disciples, and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And then he took a little child whom he placed among them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not, whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Again, that's a significant statement. To receive a child is to receive Jesus, is to receive the Father. Looking at these verses, what do you think Jesus thought about children? And maybe more importantly, does it challenge our own thinking about children at times? Now, the interesting thing is yes, he's talking about actual children, but by referring to them the way he does, he's making a much bigger point. And that's what I want us to dive into today. To better understand what's going on, we really do need to understand the mentality of children or how children were viewed in the first century. And spoiler alert, it was not well. I mean, children had very little value. I mean, their value was the benefit you could bring the family because they expanded the workforce. Any of you experienced that growing up on a farm? Yep, I knew you'd understand that. A child meant there was somebody else to help out, another hand to make lighter work for the people, less work for dad to do maybe. They could also bring value from a defensive standpoint. If we get attacked, there's one more person to help fend them off. And there was value in the family name. Eventually, there would be value because when I die, my land, my possessions, my name will continue on with you. So the heir was important. So that's how they may have had value. But there was no intrinsic value, to be honest. They had no rights. They had no real significance apart from what they could do for the family. They were powerless in society. There was a rabbinic text that I read this week even that talked about how a rabbi listening to a child talk was compared to drinking during the day and getting drunk or oversleeping, and they called it time wasting. All that stuff is just wasting your time, and serious men wouldn't do that because that would also put you out of right standing with the religious community. So talking with children was the same as getting drunk during midday and had the same impact with your religious community. That's fascinating, isn't it? In the Greco-Roman world, you could literally throw a child away if you didn't want it. You could just set it outside the house and let the elements or the animals take care of it. That's why one of the things you hear stories of early Christians who would go, and one of the things they were known for was rescuing the children that had been discarded and taking them in. You could just leave it outside if you wanted to get rid of it. It's even been said that when that happened, it wasn't just the Christians that might come along, but the unscrupulous would come along for these abandoned children to raise so that they could raise them as gladiators or prostitutes. Or you know what? You know what gets more money as a beggar? A disfigured beggar. So they would disfigure the children so that they would increase their value as beggars. One commentary put it this way: the ancient world did not have a romantic notion of children. Children added nothing to the family's economy or honor and did not count. Just like today, right? No, I'm just kidding. This may be difficult for us to understand because now the pendulum has swung maybe a little too far, where our world centers around our children and they are the everything of our lives. But we have to understand, back then, for Jesus to pick up a child, for Jesus to sit a child on his lap, for Jesus to bless the child, and for Jesus to look and say, you know what? If you really want to be a part of the kingdom, look at this. That would have just been offensive, outrageous. Jesus takes this first century attitude towards children, and like he did with a lot of things, he turns it upside down, as he was prone to do with wrong-headed attitudes. When society said children were to be looked down upon, Jesus says there's something in them we need to look up to. Not something we always think about, is there? The point Jesus is making here isn't to highlight any specific characteristic of children. Now, that's the temptation. Oh, and I even said this last week, children will trust you and jump off a ledge. That's true. There is an innocence to children. They're trustful, sometimes recklessly. They're hopeful. I mean, don't you love a hopeful child that believes anything? They will believe that anything's possible. But we also know that kids can be demanding, stubborn, thankless, selfish. Can I get an amen? Dallas Willard, in his book, Hearing God, makes this point about what Jesus is writing about. He says this, he says, in his actions and words, Jesus made clear how totally accessible God is to the weak, the downtrodden and castaway, to little children. Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Our Lord's phrase, such as these, includes many characteristics of children. But here I want to stress the element of unimportance. The humanly unimportant ones are important to God. That's the point Jesus was making. When he says, come as children, there's not a list of characteristics you need to add to your personality. You need to understand that it's the unimportant ones that Jesus came for. And can we sit in that for just a moment? Isn't that exactly what we see modeled for us by Jesus time and time again? When the grown-ups try to push the kids to the side, when the grown-ups and the righteous try to silence the blind person who is crying out for help, when the crowd continues to push out and crowd out the woman who's been bleeding for over a decade, aren't these the moments where Jesus steps in? Aren't these the moments where Jesus opens his arms? Isn't that the moment where Jesus extends the healing touch? But notice what Jesus says can prevent us from receiving it. Ourselves. It's me. My own attitude of self-righteousness and self-importance. My pride. My greatness. That can be what prevents me from approaching Jesus. The attitude of a child is an attitude of dependence, a realization that I cannot do for myself. It's a surrendering, a recognition of utter dependence upon God. And that is exactly who Jesus welcomes and blesses. I read this week, a truly transformed life cannot be achieved by personal efforts, but only by humbly allowing God to bring his spiritual renewal within your life. It's the effort versus the receiving. As I thought about that, as I thought about the children coming to Jesus, this question came to my mind. How are you coming to Jesus? How am I coming to Jesus? Like a child or like someone who's earned it? It's a powerful question, isn't it? Sit with that question. There's another one I want to ask as well. Another aspect of this story worth considering. In fact, have you ever wondered what really makes Jesus mad? I mean, we know the story of him turning over tables, right? That obviously made him angry. Did you catch the word it used about the disciples that Jesus had towards his disciples when they tried to push the kids away? Remember it? Indignant. That's a nice word, isn't it? Indignant. I thought, I got to look that one up. It's not in Brent's everyday vocabulary. Should use it more. A feeling or showing anger because of something that is unfair, wrong, or unkind. I get indignant at times. Anybody else? Yeah. there are things in this world that make me indignant. What made Jesus angry? Let's look at it again just for fun. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. What makes Jesus mad? Keeping the little ones away. Yeah. Keeping the little ones away. Right before this, Mark chapter 9 again. Again, if you haven't read it in a while, read it this week. There's another story about Jesus and kids. When Jesus makes that statement about welcoming a child and welcoming him, he then follows it up and he says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, let me just tell you, I love Jesus playing with the children image. That's not this guy. Yeah. This is a little different, isn't it? Jesus has some pretty hard things to say about people who might stand in the way of others coming to him. Yeah. What's he say? Go drown yourself. Yeah. That's what he says. It would be better for you to drown yourself than to do what you're doing. And here when Jesus talks about little one, it's really not a child, but it's more like a young in faith or a new to faith person. But the sentiment is the same. And what's interesting is what motivated the disciples. I mean, I don't want to look at them and think, I don't want to trash them, how terrible they are. No, they had the first century mentality when it came to kids. There's nothing of value here. You're wasting this guy's time. And so what did they do? They put themselves in the position of the bouncers. They're the gatekeepers. They're the ones, they rebuke, they block their children's access to Jesus, because I can tell you they think, Jesus doesn't have time for this. Your kids, they're not important. They don't have value. And I'm sure they thought they were protecting Jesus. Think about that. But really what they're doing is they're showing how little they understood who Jesus is and how his kingdom works. One writer put it this way. They want to throw their weight around and exercise control by keeping others, outsiders, at bay. They have to protect the circle. They want to be the gatekeepers who determine not only who can use Jesus' name, but also who can have admission to his presence. And I think it's easy for us to look at the disciples and say, how could you? You guys, you knuckleheads, how could you do that? Who do you think you are? But then I started thinking, do I do this? Do we do this? Do we put unnecessary requirements? Do we erect unnecessary barriers to keep some people out so we can maintain our nice little group the way it is, the way we like it? Uh-oh. Now, we would never say this out loud, ever, because civilized people don't. Yeah. We might not even acknowledge it in private with Jesus. I mean, not me. But what drives this is this idea, well, somebody's got to protect Jesus. Somebody's got to protect Jesus' integrity, because if we don't, who will? Can I let you in on a little secret? Jesus never asked you to do that. Yeah. He doesn't need your protection.
Come on.
He doesn't need your protection. In fact, more often than not, when we feel this is our responsibility, it often moves from our responsibility to our right to do it. And we start finding new ways of protecting Jesus, because as we've probably all heard it before, you got to watch that slippery slope. No, the slippery slope is this: experiencing a little bit of power at the expense and discrimination of others so we can show ourselves to be righteous protectors of Jesus and the church. That's the slippery slope. I'm going to take a shot. Forgive me. It's the Southern Baptist this summer taking more steps to limit the ability of women to even speak about the Bible on a podcast, deciding who's allowed close enough to Jesus to speak for him. I think that makes Jesus pretty indignant, to just be honest. Maybe today what Jesus is saying is not just let the little children come. Maybe, for God's sake, he's saying let the women come. And personally, I'm glad Mary Magdalene didn't keep her mouth shut about the resurrection of Jesus, and she went and told everybody that she could. Now, you can probably tell from Brent's pretty intense face, I can feel the stress in my forehead. This is one of my soapboxes. And when I think about it, I get indignant. The idea of erecting fences and walls to keep people out and protect ourselves, it's garbage. Jesus never asked us to protect him, ever. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, look at what he writes. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, you who were Gentiles, you were the outsiders by birth. You were called uncircumcised by those themselves who called the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier. Who has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, does this mean anything goes? Absolutely not. Jesus is still the center. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's his words, his life, his teaching that shapes who we are and what we do. But it does mean that instead of looking at ways to isolate ourselves and keep others out, we, like Jesus, need to be finding ways to reach out to include others, especially those who have been disregarded and minimized by society.
Yes. Amen.
And this leads to my second question. How are you helping, or how are you hindering, others from coming to Jesus? You want me to keep talking right now, right? Please keep talking. Don't let silence go. My next statement here, or question in my notes, says, do we all feel sufficiently convicted right now? Who knew a story about Jesus inviting the children to come could reveal so many attitudes within me? What I love about this story was Jesus was interruptible. It wasn't on his plan necessarily. Now we could say, oh, he's God, he knew, sure. But he was interruptible.
Yeah.
Those kids weren't on his agenda, but when they arrived, what did he do? He threw his arms open and he welcomed them. And I love N.T. Wright in his commentary on Matthew. He wrote this. He says, Jesus isn't bothered by the fact that some of the children who are brought to him can't talk properly, that some may be dirty and smelly, and that some will be up to mischief the moment they think nobody's looking. But that's what God's kingdom is like, and just the sort of people the kingdom is for. As we think about this story, I ask you, where do you find yourself in the story? When I read it earlier, when I set it up, I asked you to enter the story. Who are you in the story? Can you put yourself in the place of the child? Somebody who is on the outside, minimalized, marginalized, and all you want is for Jesus to put his hand on you and bless you. What does Jesus say to you today? feel like you've been brushed aside, kept from Jesus? What would it have meant for Jesus to look at you in that moment and say, hey, come here, come here? Maybe you find yourself easier in the disciples' role. I thought about how humiliated they must have been in that moment to be corrected by Jesus in front of others. What would that have done to you? Just a moment of pure honesty here. That would have ticked me off. And I'd love to go, oh, I would have received that rebuke and just repented. Maybe 2 months from now. Probably made me hardened towards it. Can you walk away from this encounter with a new love and respect, not just for kids, but for all those who desire Jesus, but maybe just need someone to simply open the door and invite them in?